If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Most Hated Word. The Most Hated Word. Now, I know there are a lot of words that people hate, but there's one word that people really hate, and that word is obey. 1 Samuel 15:22. Thus saith the Lord, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I've preached on this passage before. There is much manna here and much instruction and application. But before we look into it, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us the ears and the mind to understand. Spirit of God, as we come to the preaching of your word, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak through me and that I would just be the vessel. You've put this passage on my heart all week. Just pray now, Lord, that you'd speak to every heart here with it, and that you would be glorified, and that where comfort is needed, comfort would be given, peace, conviction even, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that we get a blessing from this, and that you would get the glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The most hated word is obey. There's nothing in the world that people hate more than to be obedient. And there's nothing that grates on man's heart more or brings out his hostility than for somebody to say, you have to do this. Obedience. We hate it. Why? Because we come into this world with a rebellious heart. Almost from infancy, we try to exert our will on everything and everyone. And all of you that have had children, you know that that's true. The first word out of many babies' mouths is not daddy or mommy or I love you. The first word is no. And if it's not the first word, it's certainly the second or the third word. It's because young children are still in the natural state. They are, you can see their natural state, the natural state of man coming into the world with sin. No is a child's favorite word. And as we grow, we become even more self-willed. We become self-indulgent. And we become self-centered. There was, back in the 80s, there was a Pepsi commercial. It was called the I Generation. At the time, I thought that was really pretty cool. But when I became a Christian, I realized that the I Generation is a lost generation. It is not a generation that God would bless, being the I. Paul says in Romans 7, when the commandment came, he didn't know what coveting was, but as soon as the law said he couldn't do it, that was the first thing he wanted to do. That shows the rebellious heart that we have. And we keep that heart until the day we die. Even saints have a rebellious heart. Now, all that being said, worldlings don't have much of a problem with a rebellious heart. They don't struggle much with it at all, as a matter of fact. And the reason is because they're under the headship of the God of this world. That's with a little g. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And here it comes, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That sums up perfectly where each and every one of us was before our salvation in Christ. So we didn't have a problem with rebellion. We followed the rules as best we could. The rebellious heart was there. And we were always thinking about the little kingdom of I. Well, what's in it for me? That I generation thing. But for God's elect children, it's an altogether different story. The battle against yourself is a daily struggle, and it's also a lifelong struggle. Now, I suppose it's fair to say that, in theory anyway, most professing Christians consider it their duty to honor and glorify God. I know that even liberal Christians would say, yep, we're trying to honor and glorify God. They consider it a duty. But where the rubber hits the road is the wide difference of opinion as to how that is done exactly. How do we honor and how do we glorify God? Now, many professors of faith, many Christians, think honoring God is about membership in a church and taking part in supporting church activities. A lot of people think, yep, I go to church every Sunday. I'm there Wednesday night. I do the lawn, or I clean the pews, or whatever. I do this thing. I go to church. Yep, I'm honoring God when I do that. I'm on a committee. I work with the church suppers, etc. Others think honoring God is personal evangelism and serving. Some people say, well, I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a clerk. I'm a treasurer. I'm serving. I'm honoring God. And some people actually think they honor God by making generous financial gifts to the church. I dare say few professing Christians in the 21st century evangelical church realize Christ is only honored when we live a holy life and we walk according to His word. That's the only way you can honor Christ. All those other things are duty for a Christian. It's only when a person fully surrenders their life and their will to Christ and make Him Lord of their life, it's only then that they are truly born again. It's only then that they're truly regenerated. It's only then that they are made spiritually alive. Let me say that again. You have to fully surrender your will to Christ, and it's a conjunction, still with the same thought, and make Him Lord of your life. Now people say, well, yeah, okay, I get that. We have a lot of trouble sometimes taking words and making pictures and putting them together so that they match up with Scripture. Well, I have a scripture that will give you a word picture of exactly what it means to make Christ Lord of your life. We find it in Galatians 2:20. Here, Paul gives us the perfect example of a life that's surrendered to Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is a mind picture of what it is to make Christ Lord of your life. Now, there are probably people thinking right now that are listening to this, wow, I am crucified with Christ. I wonder how many listening this morning feel that they're crucified with Christ, really crucified with Him. Yet I live, because you're living, you're here, you're listening. But yet he says, I'm not living, it's Christ that lives in me. And he goes on to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, what Paul was saying is, I'm not in control of nothing. I'm living for Christ. This is the book, and I'm on my way. And whether you're in the first century or you're in the 21st century, that word picture will never change. That's what it means to make Christ Lord of your life. That's what it means. You take him in, and your life is dedicated to him. You go about your job, you work, you play, you sleep, you vacation, but Christ is always at the forefront. That's the way it was with Paul. Paul planted churches. Paul went to prison. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. All that. And yet Christ was still the Lord of his life. I often get somewhat frustrated when I hear Christians tell me, well, you know, Brian, it's tough. You know, we've got a house, we've got kids, we've got to make money, we got to get a second job, we got to do this, we got to do that, and there just doesn't seem to be enough time in the day. I get frustrated when I hear that. And the reason is because why are you in that position? If before you were saved, you got yourself in that position, now that you are saved, get yourself out of that position. Because if you're doing all of that and Christ is playing second fiddle in your life, buckle up. Because if you truly are one of the elect, there's going to be some black days coming in your life. And if you're not, buckle up. Because you're on the wide path. And you don't want to walk there very long. That's a surrendered life. And unfortunately, I have to report to you, and you probably already know it, that many professing Christians today are absolutely, positively deceived by Satan into thinking, because they call themselves Christians, because they do these things in churches, because they have a church, they're deceived into thinking that they're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, even though their hearts have never been changed, and self still rules their life. That, beloved, is the state of most of evangelical Christendom. Their hearts are not regenerated, and their self still rules their life. Satan, the great deceiver, has made a grand victory in the 21st century. I dare say the evangelical church of today is absolutely saturated with what I call unsaved believers, people who believe in the historical Christ, people who know the Bible, people who read the Bible, but yet they never apply it to their life. The churches are saturated with those type of believers. God's word, though, makes something very clear. If I'm speaking to you, let me tell you what he says. In 1 John 2:4, he that saith that I know him and keepeth not his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty simple. If you say you know Christ and you don't keep the commandments that are in this book, and let me tell you what they are. They're not just the Ten Commandments. Those are there. They're summed up in two. He's talking about the first one, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Are you doing that? Are you keeping that? Is God the primary ingredient in your life? And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You just can't come to church. You just can't read your Bible. There's more to it than that. I mean, the whole point of a religion, a true religion, is to worship God. And the benefit of worshiping God is being made members of his family. And once you're a member of his family, then he gives you all the blessings that are in heaven to help you get through this life. If you're not applying what you read to your life, if you're half applying what you're reading to your life, it's doing you no good. It's doing you no good at all. And we have to think about that. Even Bible-believing Christians sometimes worship half-heartedly. Worship half-heartedly, study half-heartedly. But for the soul whose heart has been converted, life is a little different, isn't it? If you're listening to this and you truly have been converted, your life is much different. For God's called people, there is a daily struggle to crucify the flesh and the will every day. You're to do that every day. And it is a lifelong event. In Matthew 16:24, the captain of our salvation gives us our marching orders. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The hardest part of that text is deny himself. Why? Because we don't want to. Because we have a rebellious heart. Even if it's converted, sometimes it's rebellious. And taking up his cross and following him means to obey every part of his word. Proof verse, John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Continuing in his word means that you believe it, you use it, and you follow it every day of your life. You see, and I'll tell you the reason why. In the religious world, there are many, many hearers of the word. There are regular hearers of the word. There are people you could set your clock by. You know where they're going to be. They have their own pew picked out. They're there faithfully. Those are regular hearers. There are reverent hearers. There are people that hear, and they get all emotional about it. No, God loves me, and it's so wonderful, and there's tears in their eyes. And then there's interested hearers. Oh, that's very good. I never thought of that before. And then there are the excited hearers. Those are the people who like to get slain in the spirit. They like to speak in tongues. They like to really get into it. But if what they hear is not being incorporated in their life is not being regulated by the Word of God. You just can't be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. And that's in direct contradiction to James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Millions of people right this very moment are doing the same thing you are doing. They're hearing something. They'll hear it. They'll get done hearing it. They'll walk out, they'll get in their car, and it's done. They'll never apply it to their life. And what they're doing is they are deceiving their own selves. The meaning of that text is pretty clear. Those who are not doers of the word are deceiving themselves, and that's as simple as it gets. And that brings me to our text, finally. Here we see how Israel's first king, King Saul, deceived himself. But to understand that, we have to really get the context of it. We need to go back to the beginning of chapter 15. Turn with me. 1 Samuel 15:3. Here the Lord gives Saul a command. He says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling ox, and sheep, camel, and donkey." And then in verse 9, we see that Saul, what did he do? He only did part of what God told him to do. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. And I love this next part. But everything that was vile and refuse, they utterly destroyed. So they killed all the people except for the king, and they killed everything that was evil and vile and refuse, and they kept all the cream of the crop. So what does the God do? The Lord sent Samuel to confront Saul about what he did, about his disobedience. And when Saul used the excuse that instead of obeying God, he saved all the animals so that he could sacrifice them to God. That was his excuse. Samuel, and hearing that, Samuel asked the king a question. The question is, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? That's what he asked him. Now, I imagine that when Saul heard that, he went, uh-oh, he knew. So Samuel answered his own question. He said, behold. That word behold is listen, behold. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He was saying that what you did for religious ceremonies does not please God. It's not the ceremony that pleases God. It's obedience that pleases God. We have a great eternal truth in this text that obedience trumps any form of religion. Listen, sacrifices are temporary. They're only for while we're here. All the religious institutional sacrifices that God gave Israel, they were temporary sacrifices. Number one, when God sent his son, that was a temporary sacrifice. It was a sacrifice until all of God's people were called and they were saved. And then at the end of time, there'll be a great judgment and that sacrifice will be done. And there is no sacrifice in heaven. All religion, I don't care which one it is, whether it's a biblical-based religion or a cult religion, it has to be based on obedience to whatever authority runs it. And as Christians, obedience to God's word trumps everything. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice and to hearken to the fat of rams. And that word hearken is very important. It means be attentive to what God tells you. And doing that is better than laying the fat of rams or anything else that you want to put on God's altar. Be attentive to God's word. You see, beloved, in a sense, Saul was doing exactly the same thing that Cain did in Genesis 4. He was offering God what he wanted instead of what God prescribed. And although Saul did do some of the things that God commanded him to do, what happened? What happened to all the things that he did right? When he went to the Amalekites, God rejected it. He rejected his efforts. Look at the end of verse 23 when Samuel said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. What is the lesson there? What is the application there? The application there is this. If God's word says something and you're to do it, don't half do it. If you're being called to evangelize, then evangelize. But don't do it ecumenically. Don't be unevenly yoked. Don't do it. Because whatever you do will bear no fruit at all. All the things that Saul did to the Amalekites, it was all rejected by God. You see, the problem today is people say, well, I gave God this, I gave him my time, I gave him my money, I prayed, I cried, I did this and I did that. Like what we're doing is supposed to be big stuff. And it's not. That's why he gave us the book, because we would be all over the place without it. And if you don't think that's true, go online and look up cults. They're all over the place. You can't do anything for God half-heartedly. It has to be done. completely. I wonder how many of us listening to this have made the same mistake as Saul. How many have heard God's command, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven in Luke 6:37, and still, just like Saul, they make excuses for not forgiving or forgetting. Or how many have heard the command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. But like Saul, they have excuses for not making adequate time for God. You see, beloved, like Saul, we can all make excuses. All the excuses we want for our half-hearted obedience. It doesn't matter what form it takes. You pick whatever it is. If you're giving God half-hearted obedience and you're offering him excuses for it. Well, you know, I know that there's some other churches that are doing this and they're really not saved. But you know what? I guess it counts if people are getting saved, right? No, it doesn't count. Those excuses will be rejected by God, and whatever you're doing will not prosper. God didn't prosper Saul, and the same immutable God will not prosper anything that a saint does half-heartedly. And we know that's true because Saul was clearly rejected by God for his half-hearted obedience. In closing, I'd like to leave you to a few thoughts about the most hated word in the English language, obey. Now, I remember most of my life, I found it very difficult to be an obedient person. I've always had a problem with following the rules. Hard to believe, I know, but it's true. That being said, I spent 4 years in the military, and I must admit, at times it was a bit rocky, but there were rules, and they enforced them, and because they enforced them, I learned to do it their way. And my life became a lot easier. I still didn't like obedience. Didn't like to obey. That rebel's heart that we all have, I suppose. But then after I got saved and I started understanding what obedience was, all of a sudden everything changed. By me being obedient to God's word, by me forgiving, I'm not dragging around all the problems and all the garbage that I had in my life before, simply by doing what he told me to do. I found that when things go wrong in your life, the first thing you tend to do is look towards yourself. You lean on your own understandings. And when you do that, it doesn't help. Once I got saved, I said, you know what, Lord, I don't know why that happened, but I'm giving it to you. Thank you for this opportunity to glorify and honor you. Thank you. And it got easier. The problems didn't go away, but handling them got easier. So I started looking at obedience a little differently. I started looking at it as a plus instead of a minus. And the more you look at obeying God's word as a plus instead of a minus, the more you're going to grow in grace. Now, there's going to be things happening. You don't even have the faintest clue as to why they happen. There are things that are going to be terrible. There are going to be things that are going to be sweet. Either way, obey God. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Know what his will is for your life. Give him the time that he needs. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about this or that or this. That does no good. It's a sin. And even your prayers will be rejected. He will not hear you. Let me tell you the positive things about obedience, and maybe this will help you. First of all, did you know that obedience is really a sacrifice? When we hearken to God's word and obey it completely, you know what you're doing when you obey God? You're putting to death your will. You know, we're always talking about kill will. Well, every time you're obedient to God's word, you are killing your will. You're supplementing His will over your will. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Here it comes. The sacrifice of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm here to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, you can give God no greater sacrifice than to put your will to death. And that means that your will loses its influence and its power over you. You put that will to death and you implement God's will in its place. There's no greater sacrifice you can give God than that, because you're slaying the worst part of yourself. I don't know if you know this either. Obedience is actually the spirit and the essence of all worship. You cannot have a worship service without obedience. If I stood up here today and I opened up my Bible and I started and I read a passage, and then I went way off in left field and told you about how I met a guy at a bus station. And in that bus station, the guy was hard on his luck. And so I helped him out and he told me the story of his life. And I said, well, you need Jesus. He said, well, how can I get Jesus? Well, all you really have to do is pray and just live your life as best you can. Now, if I stood up here and I told you that, do you think I'm worshiping God? You think He would accept that as a worship service? No. You have to tell the truth that from this book, and you have to be obedient to it. And when you do that, you put yourself to death. And in putting yourself to death, you worship God. It's the essence of all worship, obedience to His word. Standing up here now, everything I told you, I have a passage for. I'm being obedient to God. I'm giving you the truth and nothing but the truth. I have a note here. All forms of worship, service, and duty derive their value from the spirit of obedience in which they are performed. That means worshiping God in obedience to His word is acceptable worship. Worshiping God in disobedience of His word is not acceptable to Him. Women pastors cannot give acceptable worship service because they are disobeying God's word by usurping the authority of a man. Liberal theologians or liberal churches cannot worship God. He will not accept their worship. And the reason He will not accept it is because they call evil good and good evil. I have a proof verse for that. Isaiah 1:13 and 15 tells us God will not accept worship that is not prescribed by Him through obedience to Him. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me, and the new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Iniquity, yes. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. That doesn't mean, well, he just doesn't like it as much. He hates it. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Now, I tell you that for a reason. Do not ever think that just because there's a church, there's a choir loft, an organ, a pastor, pews, offering plates, that those churches who worship God in disobedience, that He's listening to them and that He's accepting their worship, because He's not. And I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. Follow me there. 1 Corinthians think it's chapter 10. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10. Here's what Paul says about disobedient worship, worship that is not according to God's word. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 20. Talking to the Corinthians, he says, "But I say that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." The point I'm trying to make is that people seem to think, well, if I pray, he'll hear me. I'm his child. No, that's not true. The Bible says that in order for you to come to God the Father, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to him but through me." You have to go through Christ, and that requires you to go to the cross where he died for you. That requires for you to realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that requires you to obey him. That requires you to submit yourself to him. And in doing that, then you can say, "Yes, I've made him Lord of my life. And I'm still a sinner, but he's still Lord of my life." Then, yes, he'll accept your prayers and your worship. Short of that, no. And I challenge anybody to show me an authority that trumps John 8, where Jesus says that. I think it's 8:31. "I am the way, and there is no other way." And obedience also, and this is the end, is the sincerest type of love. You can't show God, and love is a verb, it's something we do. It's not just a word, it's not just flowers or candy or whatever. It is an action that you perform. And I tell you, no, Scripture tells you, you cannot offer God a more sincere love than obedience. Nothing you do can trump obedience to God. When you put God's will above your will, you are exercising Christ-likeness. Proof first, John 5:30. Jesus said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And that's exactly what somebody does when they put God's will in place of their will. You're loving God. And what's the reward for hearkening unto God's word? It's our Lord's promise found in John 14:23. And it goes back to obedience again. "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's the reward for being obedient to God. So you see, beloved, the most hated word in the English language really is the only word that unlocks the heart of God and the storehouse of heaven. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You practice that this week and watch what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Father, I want on a personal note, thank you for teaching me about obedience. I know, Lord, I do occasionally slip, but God, you have changed my life in so many ways through that wonderful act of indwelling me and then commanding me to obedience. I have found living my life your way to be so much better than living it my way. Father, I pray that all my brothers and sisters listening to this, I pray, Lord, that you would teach them the same lesson. That obedience is not a negative thing, it is a positive thing. It is the essence of all worship. It is the essence of love. It is the greatest act of love a soul can show their Creator. Father, would you help us to do that? We know it's your will, so we ask it with great expectations of what this coming week will be like. All this we ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. And amen.